Amen. If you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Matthew 21. We're going to be in verse 23. But if you haven't been with us, we've been going through the parables of Jesus. And one of the things you've got to understand, a parable, the actual term parable or parabole means to come alongside. Is you take a earthly something that is like really relevant, something that you would understand, and Jesus would apply that to heavenly truth that teaches some things about the kingdom of God. And we started off with the parable of the sower because he says in there, when the word of God is cast out, when the word of God is thrown, that it's going to land on four different sets of hearts. There's going to be a heart that actually doesn't care to hear from God. And sometimes you're there. I've been there before in my life too, is that I didn't want to hear from God. I didn't want to hear what God had to say. But sometimes it lands in this good soil that listens to the word of God with an honest heart. And so when we hear the word of God spoke, we have to prepare our heart that way. We've got to ask God, we've got to say, hey, am I prepared to do what you call me to do? That's how I believe that we prepare our heart to hear the word of God, is we have to be willing to do the things that doesn't really set well with us. Because in this parable today, this is a very difficult parable, but it's actually different than the other parables because they actually understand the meaning. Because most of the parables of Jesus, the disciples are coming back to Jesus going, could you explain that? I don't know if you've ever read the Bible and you've heard that Charlie Brown, wah, 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 right? There are times in the Bible where I hear the word of God and I'm like, what? But this one, man, as the Pharisees and the Sadducees hear this story, they know this story well because the prophet Isaiah actually tells this parable first. This is not an actual original parable from Jesus. But we have to kind of get a background to why Jesus tells this parable. So Jesus has entered on the donkey. He's came in on that Palm Sunday. He's went and he's flipped the tables over in the temple. And he said, you guys have taken the house of prayer, the house of God, and you turned it into basically a shopping mall, a mini mall. This is not what God wanted. And he's doing these things. Well, this really ruffles the feathers of the Pharisees and the Sadducees because they're like, listen, we set this up. You don't get to come out into our temple, flip our tables, do the things that you're doing. This is ridiculous because Jesus is there. This is the biggest weekend in the nation of Israel. It's Passover weekend. There would have been, the town would have swelled from about 100,000 to about 1 million people that would have went to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. And for Jesus to do this on the biggest weekend ever, this is a big no-no. And so they're frustrated with Jesus. And so there's this thing that happens between Jesus and the Pharisees here where they begin to question his authority. So if you have your Bible, Matthew 21, verse 23, it says this. And when he entered the temple, now yesterday when he entered the temple, he created chaos, drove them out with whips, overturned the tables. Now he's back in the temple. He came back into their stomping ground. And can I just say this? Jesus is not afraid of your weakness. We need to recognize these things, that Jesus is not afraid of your problem or your issue, and he's not afraid to confront you on your problem or your issue. That's what the Word of God kind of shows us here. He shows back up into the temple, and he's ready to play. And when he entered the temple, the chief priest and the elders of the people came up to him as he was teaching, and he said, now this is what they said, by what authority do you do these things? So if you'll circle the word authority there, that's what they're after. Like, okay, the things that you did yesterday, who gave you the authority? Because they think in this moment, who controls the temple? They do. And so they're wanting Jesus to answer this, like, whose authority do you have to flip the tables and drive people out with whips? Because we didn't tell you to do that. And sometimes this is the biggest problem with religion. When I think about authority, what they're struggling with is that Jesus is interrupting their religion. And I wrote this in my Bible. I said this. They didn't want, for them, religion wasn't surrendering themselves unto God. To them, religion was that they could come up with a scheme where they could work hard enough and they could pay God back. And for some of us, that's exactly the reason we're here. Is it's not that we want to surrender to the authority of God, but we're here somehow to pay God back. Like we can pay off our debts and our bad deeds by just being a better person. And this is kind of the system that they held down the Israelites with, is that they would control them with the law. They would say, well, listen, you can't be loved by God the way that you want to be loved by God because you're not following the rules. And this is why they asked Jesus this authority question, like, listen, man, you're interrupting the rules that we're setting in place. Like, these people were doing just fine until you showed up. We were doing a pretty good job of leading the people with this religious rules until you showed up. And so they ask him, by what authority do you do these things? And we want to know who gave you this authority. Now, this is a puzzling question. These guys who are very much students of the Word of God, they should have noticed who Jesus was. Of all people, they should have recognized who the Messiah was. And so they have a little bit of this in their heart, anxious. I think they're torn. I think they really want to believe Jesus is the Messiah, but he's not creating the buzz. They're looking for like a Joseph Maccabee, which came in and like he faced off with these different countries. He set up a revolt. And Jesus is kind of coming in, and it doesn't seem like he's going to set off a revolt. He's not really the person that they wanted as a Messiah. And so they're like, so where does this authority come from? Like, who gave you this? And so Jesus, not playing their game, and I love this about Jesus, he doesn't step into the arena and like, oh, well, let's talk and debate, and let's sit down and have some tea and crumpets, and we'll have a good discussion about where the authority came from. Jesus goes, listen, I will also ask you one question, and if you will tell me the answer, then I also will tell you by what authority I do these things. So Jesus is like, listen, if you're going to throw a chip on the table and up the ante, I'm going to throw a chip on the table and I'm going to up the ante. The baptism of John, from where did it come? Was it from heaven or was it from man? So the question that Jesus posed to them was, okay, listen, if you're going to talk to me about authority, where do you think the power of John came from? What authority do you think the people of Israel have come in and they've surrendered to this man's teaching? Like, where do you think that came from? And so they begin, so it's Jesus against, like, I don't know how many Pharisees, Sadducees, chief of priests, because they have a holy huddle over here. They're like, okay, time out. We got to call play. You see it? They got to call play. Like Jesus over here by himself is like, listen, I'm the only one on defense, man. Surely 60 of y'all can run an offensive play that would beat me. And so they have their holy huddle. And they discuss between themselves. They're like, okay, if we say this, he's going to say this. And if we say that, he's going to say that. I think it's best if we just kind of play the dumb card. Like, Your kids ever do that to you? Like you ask them a straight up question, a simple yes or no, and they go, I'm telling you, it happened yesterday. As you can tell, I'm still bitter over it. And they said, well, if we say it's by man, then these people are going to kill us because they love John. But if we say it's from God, then Jesus is going to say, well, why do you blame me for what I'm doing? And so they said, we don't know. And Jesus said to them, and I love this, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things.
So to understand this, we have to have this understanding. Jesus is trying to answer the question of authority. And so he's going to tell these parables, but the parables are a parable they really, really know well. And I'll explain that in a second. But in verse 28, it says, what do you think? A man had two sons, and he went to the first son. He said, son, go and work in the vineyard today. Now, a vineyard to the nation of Israel is very important because it's been prophesied that the nation of Israel was the vineyard of God. Those were his chosen people. So when they think of vineyard, they're thinking of the chosen people of God, okay? And so God says, go and work in the vineyard today. Work among the people of God. Keep my commandments. Keep doing what God's called you to do. Trust in him. And verse 29, and he answered, I will not. But after he changed his mind, he went. Anybody got a kid like that? He tell them to do something like, no. And then 5 minutes later, they're in the room picking it up like, oh, yeah, you're saving yourself a beating. Good job. 30. And he went to the other son. And he said the same. And he answered, I go, sir. You have a kid like this? It's like, yeah. But he throws all his clothes underneath the bed. This kid. But he did not go. Jesus poses this question. He says, which of the two did the will of the Father? And they said, well, the first. And Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you. Ouch. Because their idea of authority is that they control the authority, right? They're the end-all, say-all, be-all of authority. And Jesus just told them that the lowest of the low and the worst in your society will enter the kingdom of God before you. Whew. For John came to you in a way of righteousness. And the word righteousness means there to have a right standing with God. So when you say that I'm putting on the righteousness of Christ, you have to put on Christ Jesus to have the right standing before God, which means that I can't approach God with this mindset of, well, I do this and do this. You don't get to bring collateral to God. You get to say, the only thing that I can claim is that I put on the finished work of Jesus that gives me right standing with you, is that I can stand before you holy and pure, not by my work, but by the finished work of Christ. And so this is the thing that John was preaching. He says, lo, the Lamb of God, behold him. This is the one that takes away the sins of the world. That's the message of righteousness that John has been preaching. And Jesus just says this. John came in a way that spoke of the righteousness of God. To have the right standing with God, you've got to repent of your sins. And he said, but you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes, they believed him. And even when you saw it, you did not afterwards change your minds and believe in him. So they were confused because they thought they had the authority because they had the law. And their ability to keep the law is a thing that they thought made them right with God. Because many people, listen to me, they missed this right here. They think that by coming to church and somehow modifying their behavior, that's what God intends for you to be, and that he would be pleased with you if you can do these things. But see, these tax collectors from the very young age when they went into that profession, or the prostitutes, they would have been outcast from the church because they would have never measured up to the plan and the power of God. And so, because they weren't able to keep the law, they weren't able to sit under the teaching of the law, so they never had hope because that law made them right with God. And the problem is many people come to the church thinking, if I go to church long enough and I clean up some things, then I'll look really good in front of God. And God goes, no, that's not what it takes. There's something else that has to happen. You have to surrender your life unto the finished work of Jesus. No one gets into heaven by good works or good deeds or going to church or being affiliated with a denomination. The only people that make it to heaven are those that are surrendered, have given their authority over to Christ and saying, now your finished work is what makes me right before the Father. This is what Jesus is trying to get at. And so he gets into this last parable, and he's going to teach something that they know very well, because he's going to address the vineyard. Hear another parable, verse 33. There was a master of a house who planted a vineyard and put a fence around it, dug a wine press in it, built a tower, and leased it to the tenants, and he went into another country. So this is a parable they would have known all so well, because Isaiah chapter 5, Isaiah compares the nation of Israel to the vineyard. So if you'll turn there, Isaiah chapter 5, let's just read it together, starting in verse 1. I'll give you a second. Right now we need to be playing that Jeopardy music. Because some of you are like, I don't know where Isaiah's at. It's too hard to find. Well, look it up on your phone. There we hear some rustling of pages. It makes my heart good when you guys turn your Bibles. Bring your Bibles to church. Very important. Because I'm going to tell you this about your Bible. It's living and it's powerful and it's sharper than a two-edged sword, dividing the soul and spirit and bone and marrow to get to the intents of the heart. It's what it says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. If it's living and powerful, you treat it like it's living and powerful, which means that it brings life to the lifeless. It brings hope to the hopeless. It brings you to a place where you can understand God. So bring your Bibles. That was funsies. 5:1. Let me sing for my beloved my love song concerning his vineyard. His vineyard is the nation of Israel. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. Now, it's kind of funny that it prophesies this, but it's talking about Jerusalem here, because Jerusalem would have been on the fertile hill. He dug it, he cleared it of stones, and he planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it, and he hewed out a wine vat in it. So he's clearing it, he's digging it, he's prepared it, he's made it ripe and ready to produce. But when he looked for it yielded, he looked for it to yield grapes. Now that word for grapes there is berosheen, which would have been good grapes. And then he uses a different word for grapes here in this next one, bahashim. But it yielded wild or bad grapes. The intent was is that God would set up this vineyard, and by the law, it would show them they're in need of a Savior, and from that would produce these good grapes, this good spiritual fruit that would have dependence upon the owner. But instead, it produced bad grapes or sour grapes. And he says, this is the product of it, why it produces it. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judea, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done for it? I did all the work. I dug the field. I made the wine vats. I built the hedge around it. I did all those things. But yet you still didn't want to accept what I did for you. When I looked for it to yield Beroshim, it produced Bahashim. And now I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedges. Now, circle the word hedges there. The hedges that it's talking about is that that's the law of God. That's how they looked at the hedges around a vineyard. Because vineyards would have hedges to keep people out of it from coming through it and picking and keep wild animals out of it. They would have a hedge built up around it to protect it from the outside. And so God tells them, says, I'm going to uproot that, and I'm going to remove the hedges around it where it can be attacked from the outside, inside. Anybody's going to pick through it. He said, I will remove its hedges, and it shall be devoured. I will break down its walls, and it shall be trampled down. I will make it a waste. It shall not be pruned or hoed, and briars and thorns shall grow up. I will also command the clouds that they will rain no rain upon it. This is talking about what God's going to do to the nation of Israel, that he is going to punish them for their lack of commitment to him. He's going to punish it through all these different things. And Jesus is going to kind of play on these words, but this is how they would have known the story was going, because right here Isaiah explains in verse 7 the whole details of the vineyard. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, or the nation of Israel. And the men of Judah are his pleasant planting. That's the prophet or the priest and the Pharisees. And he looked for justice, which would have been the good grape. But behold, bloodshed for righteousness. Oh, but behold, bloodshed. He was looking for justice. He found bloodshed, which would have been bad grapes. And for righteousness, but behold, an outcry. So with that being there, we see that in Matthew 21, when Jesus is telling this parable, this is not something that goes over their head. They understand this because this has been taught for years to the nation of Israel. Starting in verse 34. And when the season of fruit drew near, it's time to pick the grapes. He, being the master of the house, sent his servants to the tenants to get his fruit. And the tenants, who are the chief priests, the Pharisees and the Sadducees here, took his servants and they beat one, killed another, and stoned another. Verse 36, and again he sent other servants more than the first, and they did the same thing to them. Verse 37, finally he sent his son to them, saying, they will respect my son, surely they will. But when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, this is the heir, come, let us kill him and have his inheritance. And they took him and they threw him out of the vineyard and they killed him. And so one of the classic ways that a teacher would teach in parables is he would finish his story with a question. And this is the question. Jesus poses the question, when therefore, because of that, therefore means because of the story you just heard, the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to the tenants? And the people answered, and the high priest answered, and the Pharisees answered, and this is how they answered back to Jesus. He will put those wretches to a miserable death and let out the vineyard to another tenant who will give him the fruits in their seasons. And Jesus said to them, have you never read the scripture? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. That's what's crazy about this. If you'll circle that little passage, it's Psalms 118, 22, and 23. Why is that important? Because during the Passover, there were five songs that they would sing at Passover. And the last song that they would sing on the last day of Passover is Psalms 118, 22, and 23. And so he says they would sing this at Passover expecting that the Messiah would come, saying, whoa, behold, the chief cornerstone is here, but the builders are going to reject it. So at Passover, for hundreds and hundreds of years, they're singing a song about their own rejection of the plan of God. And Jesus says, I'm here. Fair catch? You know what I mean? I'm here. And he's like, I'm telling you this story because you want to kill me. You want to reject what God is trying to do. And this is what he says. Verse 43. Therefore I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruit. Now, we have to do something with that. So God, he says, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to people producing its fruit. This is something that we have to write out beside it, because he's talking about what Paul's going to be teaching. Because God, Paul is actually called the pastor to the Gentiles. Like, he was rejected by the Jews. The Jewish people didn't want to hear this. So Paul, he went out to the Gentile nations and he writes most of these books, Ephesus and Romans and 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. He writes it to these pagan nations. Why? Because their hearts are being softened by the message of Jesus Christ. Why? Because Jesus predicted that it would happen. Romans chapter 11, starting in verse 25, it says this, that there's an age coming. And in Romans 11, 25, it says this, that there's an age coming where the nation of Israel will be cut off for a season. The branch will be cut off for a season. And we're living in this age of the Gentiles. It's the age of grace, that until the Gentiles get to that number that is filled up, and then God's going to bring his hand back on the nation of Israel. We're still living in the age of the Gentiles, and thank God. Why? Because 99.9% of us in here are Gentiles, not of the Jewish faith. This is great news for us. It's horrible news for the nation of Israel, because Jesus says, you're going to be cut off. You won't have rain in that season. This is why the Jewish people, they follow Judaism, but they don't follow God. They would rather stick to the rules. Why? Because the Pharisees and Sadducees from this point tried to eliminate the message of Christ. They're like, no, God doesn't want you to follow Jesus. Jesus was just a prophet. What you need to follow are the laws. Go back to the Old Testament way. Follow Levitical laws. You can only eat this, and you can only do this, and you can only walk this many steps on a Sabbath. And still yet today in the nation of Israel, they're following laws, but they're not following Jesus. But here's what's sad in the American church today. We're almost turning into the nation of Israel, where we want to teach laws and rules and not teach Jesus. And then verse 44, life-changing. And the one who falls on this stone, now what's the stone he's talking about? The cornerstone. The cornerstone is the Messiah. The one that falls on this stone will be broken to pieces. And when it falls on anyone, there's a difference. Somebody falls on it, and then the stone's going to fall. And so when the stone falls, it will crush him. Now, we're going to get back to this, because there's so much meat here we've got to get to. But, and when the chief priests and the Pharisees heard this parable, they perceived that he was speaking about them. Smart guys, aren't they? And although they were seeking to arrest him, they feared the crowds because they held him to be a prophet. Just a few things that I want to point out in this story. I want to point out what Jesus is trying to do. They question his authority. They're like, by what authority do you do these things? And so Jesus begins to tell these things to these people that are questioning him. But one of the things that I think that you cannot miss in this parable, what Jesus is trying to do, he's offering a plea bargain to these guys, still yet knowing that they're going to reject him. He's still offering them an insight to the grace and mercy of God. Like for some of you, you sit in here under the word of God week in and week out. God is tugging at your heart. He's given you an opportunity to repentance and to follow him, but you reject it because you would rather follow rules than be submitted unto God. And this is the thing that Jesus is going to do. And I want to show you in this story the grace of God for you and for me and for these priests and these people here. Because the thing that Jesus does, look at this. It wasn't very normal in that day and age for a landowner to lease that out, because he did all the work. So the first thing that I want you to see in God's grace is that he's given you freedom to be on his earth and in his land and inhabit it. The things that you possess, your home, is actually not your home. It's his. And that's grace for you and I. It's grace for us to understand the mercies of God upon us, that he's allowing us to do the things that we do. But look at the other mercy of God here. It says, he leased it, and I circled that. He leased it. That he didn't have to do that. He was willing to do that. And then verse 34, it says, and when the season of fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the tenants. The word servants here would have been reference to all the prophets in the Old Testament that came and was stoned. Some were stoned, some were beaten, and lots of them were killed. Like, I don't know if you know the story of Isaiah. They hated him so much they stuck him in a log and they cut it in half. And that wasn't the nation of Israel that did that. That was the priests and the leaders of the law. that did that. They got tired of hearing what Isaiah would say, and so they just stuck him in a log and they cut him in half. And he's like, listen, I've given you opportunity. Not only did I lease this land to you, but I sent prophets. I sent people to you to speak life into you, to tell you about what you need to do and what my plan was for your life. And for some of us, this is exactly happening in our life right now. God is sending people in your life right now that have love for you and care for you and telling you about the message and the plan of God. And it's hard for you to understand the authority of God. Why? Because you're not listening to the people that God's sending in your life. God's trying his best to get your attention, but instead you hated it. But the last one is the one that's for the Gentiles. He said, finally, he sent his son to them, thinking, surely they will respect my son. Surely they'll respect the wishes of my son. It's my son. I own the land. They should respect it. And what happens? They say, oh, the heir. If we kill him, then he'll give us the keys to the vineyard. We'll own this vineyard because the heir is dead. See, this is exactly what the Pharisees and the Sadducees thought. They thought, if we can just kill him, we can get him out of here. We'll get back to the authority that was once ours. The authority that we controlled people with, we can have it and we can control people. Not knowing that the very authority that they were trying to kill was going to die for them, was going to set the world on fire. So for us, sitting under the teaching of God, one of the greatest truths that we can learn is this, is that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. His desire is that no one perish, but all walk to eternal life. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and life, and no man comes unto the Father except through me. Far too many people are going to miss heaven because they're so hell-bent on following the rules. Because they miss Jesus. I don't inherit the kingdom of heaven because I'm a preacher or because I studied the word of God. I inherit the kingdom of heaven because Jesus went and he died for the very sins that I caused him to die for. That's on me. But I clothe myself in the righteousness of Jesus. So when the Father sees me, he doesn't see the broken vessel that I am. He sees the broken body of a son who sacrificed it for me. And this is the message in which grace and mercy Jesus was pushing out to those hearers in that audience in that moment. But we have to finish with this and we'll be done. I know you guys are ready to get out of here. But we cannot stop here, because what he says in verse 44 is the key thing. And the one who falls on this stone, chief cornerstone is who? Help me. Jesus. The one who falls on that will be broken to pieces. Now that we're living in the age of grace, when you are confronted with the message of Jesus, when you fall on it, it should shatter your authority of trying to be religious and shatter everything and show you that you're dependent upon the cornerstone which sets everything in motion. He's talking about the age of grace right there. In that moment, the age of grace is that people will fall on that. They'll fall to their knees. They'll bow to the authority of the cornerstone. But he said, there's a second coming. The first coming of Jesus he's talking about right here. There's an age of grace where people will hear the message of God and surrender themselves to the authority of God. But there's a day coming when the Spirit is going to be pulled out of the earth, and then the second coming of Christ is going to come. And when it comes, it's going to fall on mankind, and it's going to crush them to an oblivion. So the choice is yours. Fall on the grace of Jesus, be broken in pieces, or wait and stand before an almighty God and be crushed by the very gift of Jesus, knowing in that moment when you stand before God that you don't have anything else collateral that you can hold on to. You're standing before the very one who gave his life for you, and you rejected it. And in that moment, you will be crushed to an oblivion. But thank God you're still in the age of grace. That you can hear the message of Jesus and you can allow it to break you into pieces, break your idea of what it means to follow him, and you can surrender to the authority of the one that has authority. That's the purpose of this entire message, was to the chief priest. He's like, if you would just submit unto me, man, things would go better. But from this, they start, from this parable, because of this parable, they start spinning the web of the crucifixion of Christ. Because they rejected who he was. All because they loved authority and could control the narrative by somehow, instead of surrendering unto God, they could just pay back. So my question is easy. Do you do good works, hopefully, that God will see that and go, well, surely I should let you into the kingdom of God? Or are you broken into pieces because the chief cornerstone, who did for you what you could not do for yourself, saved you? This is where it gets cut and dry. Do you have a relationship with Jesus based off the finished work of Jesus? Or do you have a relationship with the church, with religion, with good works? And you're trying to do all these things thinking that God's going to bless you because of those. Or is it the law shows you that you're a sinner in need of a Savior, and I'm submitted to the chief cornerstone? It's either you fall on it or be crushed by it. It's either you fall on yourself and you humble yourself before the chief cornerstone, or be crushed because you rejected it. That's simple.